it this way. And I take no credit for not being able to make this thing work. Apparently it won't go forward. We're going to continue with sort of the theme of atonement. You'll see how it comes into play. Go ahead, if you would, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read this in a few minutes. It's going to be a little bit of interactive reading. So I'll be reading from the New International Version. I'm going to ask you to respond at various times. So you'll want to be at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3 here in a few moments. Well, he is risen, right? And as we heard in our sermon this morning, not to give any spoilers for those who will be here in the second service, but if it were not for the resurrection, then there would be no need for us to be here today. If it were not for his atonement, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And so we're going to see exactly how the atonement works into the idea of election. Thinking back on what we've already looked at so far, you'll remember or perhaps be able to distinguish between the Calvinist point of view and the Arminian point of view. And I'm not saying we're all Arminians. It's just in the general literature that's how it's discussed. You probably wouldn't agree with everything Arminius said, but it makes it easy to talk about it this way. But both sides believe that election is taught in the Bible. So don't be mistaken if somehow you felt like the fact that I've been talking about how Calvin views election, that election is not somehow in the Bible. It is in the Bible. We've read about it. We will see it today. Election is a fundamental biblical principle. The point of primary dispute, though, is the basis of that divine election. That is to say, why and on what grounds are some elected to salvation and life and others are not? Right? Why are some people saved? Why are some not? How are sinners saved? It's a basic question. It's a fundamental question. In like I said, both Calvinists and Arminians from both sides of the aisle would say that, yes, election is important. Yes, there is salvation from sins. It's just who gets to be saved and who doesn't get to be saved. The answer lies in how you view election. So, does God elect people because they believe in the Lord and Jesus Christ? Or does God elect people in order that they shall believe in Christ? You see the difference in that question? Questions? Does God elect people? Are people saved? Let's put it that way. I need to make it clear. Are people saved because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are people saved and elected because, in order that they shall believe in Christ? And that's the fundamental point of view. Arminians would say, yes, you're elected because you believe. Calvinists would say, you're elected in order that you will believe. And that's that whole idea we talk about unconditional election. Right, that's where that tulip that we looked at last week fits in for the unconditional election. Calvinists say that God elects unbelievers and predestines them to become believers. So from the beginning, you've been determined whether or not only you're going to be saved, but whether or not you're even going to be a believer. That's the Calvinist point of view. We look at the opposite, right? We've talked about free will. We've talked about the fact that God has given us free will, that is some of the basis that our relationship is founded upon, and that we have the opportunity to either accept Christ as our Savior or to reject Christ as our Savior. And if we're going to accept Him, we're going to have to do what? We have to believe Him, right? We have to believe what He says. We have to believe that He is Christ's Son, He's God's Son, that He did come to be our Savior, that He was crucified, that He is resurrected, that He lives today, that He is the propitiation of our sins, that we can have eternal life because we believe in Him. The Arminians, as I said, say that God elects believers and predestines them to become His children. We all want to be children of God, right? I like those verses that say, you are not only an heir, but a co-heir with Christ Jesus. You've been adopted as His children. And the way to do that is that you have been, that once you believe in Jesus Christ, once you have accepted Him as your Savior through baptism, then you're predestined to become His children. He has said, if you will believe in me, if you will be my child, if you will believe in my Son, then the predestined that comes in is, I will make you my child. In other words, if you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe that He is the Son, that He is your salvation, then predestination doesn't apply to you, except in the fact that if you don't become His children, then you're not. You're lost. Make sense? You're going. If you want to be predestined, if you want to know what predestined means, part of it means that you're going to become His children when you accept Christ as your Savior. That's what you've been predestined to do, become a child of God. Does that make sense? We want to be children of God, right? I want to know I'm a child of God. I want that assurance. We talked about having that assurance last week. Well, I can assure you that if you believe in Jesus, accept Him as your Savior, then you will be predestined to be a child of God, because that's what God has said. Interestingly, both Calvinists and Arminianists believe that faith and repentance are necessary for salvation. It may seem contradictory when we've been talking quite a bit about the fact that Calvinists believe that you've been predestined before the foundation of the earth to either be lost or saved, but they would still argue that if you're one of the saved, you still need to have faith and repentance. You still need to exhibit those. Okay, fair enough. But the question is, are faith and repentance produced by free will and thus the course, the cause of election? Or are faith and repentance produced by the Holy Spirit and thus the effect of election? All right, so let's look at that again. Are faith and repentance produced by free will? Do you have the free will to accept God? Do you put your what in God? Your faith in God. Do you have forgiveness of your sins? Do you repent from your sins, right? Yes, you do. And so if you do that because you have free will, then that's the cause of your election. You have been elected because you have accepted Christ through faith, repented of your sins, been baptized into Him. That's what all of us generally believe here today. The other point of view, the Calvinist point of view, would say faith and repentance, that same faith and repentance that we talked about, is not anything that you could do on your own. Remember, you're totally depraved. You're all sin. You're all blackened. Everything about you is black to the core. There's nothing you could never want to even believe, because every idea that you have is an affront to God because you're a sinful being. And therefore, God needs to take His Holy Spirit and infuse it into you. Irresistibly, so you can't resist it if you're one of the elected, so that you can be a child of God. And you see the difference in those two, right? Any questions on that? Any clarification I can add? It's important to set this up and to see that there is a difference. I don't want to leave it before we go, if we need to go any further. All right, great. No questions. I must be an awesome teacher. Love that. Christ is at the center of election. There is no election without Christ. All right? Just as there's no life without the resurrection, there is no election without Christ. We wouldn't even be having this discussion if there wasn't a Christ, if there wasn't a Savior. There would be no need. We would not need to talk about predestination and election and things like that, because it wouldn't exist without Christ. Christ is at the heart of election. Christ is at the heart of election. Yes. It is. That's right. It's not an individual idea. And the theologians, the scholars, the people throughout history have clouded the issue, so to speak. As we said, election, predestination is within Christ. It's not within man himself. It is within Christ. As outside of Christ, there is no election of man. Christ is the elect. He is the chosen one because He was appointed by the Father as the Messiah. Right? Let me read these verses. You don't have to turn to them. Say it, Ephesians chapter 1. If you're not there yet, be turning. We're going to get there in a minute. Acts chapter 3. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He is Christ's elect because he is the fulfillment of prophecy. From Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to all the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Christ is elect because he's been chosen by God and deemed precious. From 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Christ is the elect because he's been chosen from the foundation of the world. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Right? Christ is the elect. He is the one who was chosen by God. He is the one for whom prophecy was foretold. He is the one who died for our sins. He is the one who is the capstone, the cornerstone of our lives. In him, who is the elect from eternity, springs forth the gracious election of mankind. So as we were talking just a minute ago, everything is within Christ. Let's look and see how that plays out in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1. You're there, right? Anybody not Ephesians chapter 1? Okay. So when I ask a question, you're supposed to respond with the next word that's in that verse, all right? It's as easy as that. We're talking about Christ being the elect and our election being in Christ. Beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure, his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under, don't end on me now, under Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So election predestination is in whom? Is it in man at all? Does it have anything to do with man? Did man do anything other than believe on Christ? All the glory, all the riches, all the mercies, all the creation, all of everything that is anything came through whom? Christ. Christ is at the center of it all. And so either you're at the center with him, or you're over here with the rock, which we call a hard place. There's really only two choices. Am I over here on a rock, the hard place, or I'm here at the center with Christ? My election is in Christ because of what Christ has done. I've been predestined for those glories because of what Christ has done. Everything is about Christ. Let me ask this. Was his death instrumental in the redemption and the election of believers? Could Christ, we'll say this, could God have saved people any other way than by sending his son? Nobody wants to jump on that one? Could God have saved his people? Why? If God's so sovereign, see, here's the question we asked at the beginning of our series. If God's so sovereign, why didn't he just predestine everybody to heaven? Why didn't he just save everybody with a proverbial wave of a hand? Say, all of his good people are saved. Nobody's going to hell. He's powerful enough to do that, right? He could say that, right? He could wave his hand, snap his fingers, whatever metaphor you want to use, and everybody would be saved. And yet that's not what he did. He sent his son. So could he have saved us some other way than through sending his son? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God could not have saved us without sending his son. And I'm going to prove it through Scripture. At least I'm going to start to prove it through Scripture. Luke chapter 24. Let's listen to these verses, right? Here's Scripture. Here's God through Scripture talking. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Finally, John chapter 12, verse 31-2. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, I know you're saying, "Well, yeah, but that's what Scripture says." Well, you got anything else to show me otherwise? God is telling us that the way to salvation was through the atonement of his son. Christ had to die from the foundation of the world. Before creation itself began, he was predestined to die. The crucifixion was not an afterthought. This is not one of those, as I've heard Ken and you've heard other teachers tell you, that somehow, well, whoops, God made a mistake. Or, you know, God didn't think things through. Or, you know what? He had a plan A, and then when sin came into the world, he had to go to plan B. That's not what God teaches. That's not what Scripture teaches. He teaches that from the beginning of the world, from the foundation of the world, Christ was predestined to die for our sins. Christ had to die. For without his blood, there would be no sacrifice. There would be no appeasement of God's wrath. There would be no reconciliation between man and his Creator. There was a real necessity for the atonement. Can God forgive sin and remain constant with his holiness and radical aversion to sin? Can he forgive? Is there a way in which God can forgive our sins and yet still be holy and blameless and merciful? And how is that? Through Christ. Through Christ. Romans 3, verse 25 and 26. God presented Christ as a sacrifice for atonement. Notice he didn't say anything else like God presented Christ as, a good idea for atonement. Or that God presented something else. Or that God predestined some other way. Or that God went to plan B. God presented Christ as a sacrifice for atonement. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. So as to be what? Just. And who? The one who justifies. He can be just. He can be holy. He can be blameless. He can be perfect. He can have an aversion to sin. And yet at the same time, because of that atonement, because he sent his son in human form to be our Savior, he can also be the one who justifies. He can be both. But it is only for those who have what? Faith in Jesus. Not those who have been elected, predestined before the foundation of the earth because that's the way God wanted it. He chose you over me. But for those who have faith in Jesus, he can be the just and the justifier. He can be the one that provides salvation. The death of Jesus was not just pageantry, right? It wasn't just a big show. It had a decisive saving act in which Jesus Christ was truly instrumental in the election of man to salvation in the kingdom of God. He had to die and be raised from the dead. He had to. What any way around it? There wasn't any sitting in the garden hoping that, you know, as he prayed, as he cried, that no matter how much he wanted it to be otherwise, and no matter how many times he asked God, God knew it had to be this way. It had to be this way. He had to die so that he might live again. He had to die so that we might have election, so that we might be saved, so that we can be predestined as believers in Christ, holy and blameless. He didn't need any persuasion for that salvation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself through the death of his only Son, who was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right. Now here's the concept that even, you know, it took me some time. I'm still not even sure I got my head wrapped around it. But if there was an act of election, it was this one act. It was the atonement that was the one electing act of God. This is not, so let me try to explain it, and you can help me if you have a better way of explaining it or understanding it. I want to make sure we all understand it. So here's how I see it. So the Calvinists, as we talked about earlier, want to say, look, you've been elected to either be saved or be lost from the foundation of the world. You have no other choice. You're either in camp A or you're in camp B. And because you're so bad and sinful, your heart is so blackened that you have total depravity that you just on your own can't believe in God. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit down. I'm going to infuse you with my grace. And then that's going to make you believe. And then you're going to be saved. That's not the election that we are talking about. We're looking at one act. That act is atonement. From the foundation of the world, before time began itself, before any of us were ever born, ever would be born, God said, I'm going to provide for those who believe in me. I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to believe in me through my Son. Whom? Jesus Christ. Believe in man? Something man's done? No. Believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to elect from the foundation of the world that the atonement happened through my Son. That's my one true act of choosing. I'm not choosing you over you. I'm choosing Christ to die on the cross so that all of us, whoever hears upon him when he was lifted up, might be saved. Right? That's the one act of election. Now, I know we talk about we've been elected and we are. I'm looking at for the foundation where I'm trying to understand how can some say we've been elected or saved before we were ever born versus what election might truly mean. And I see here, and this idea came from Robert Schenck. It's not mine. It's the guy who I told you wrote that book, Electing the Son. That salvation for us, election for us, predestination for us to be believers in Christ came because before the foundation of the world, God elected that His Son will die, that the atonement would happen. It's a fixed point in time. It's a guarantee that it's going to happen. And because of that action, we can either believe or choose not to believe, right? Right? I hope. God the Father was the primary elector who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? Because the atonement was a fixed date and time. It was a guaranteed certain event. Because of the certain atonement, God the Son was the immediate elector and draws all men to himself. God is the primary elector. He's the one that decided, as we've been saying, the atonement will happen. God, that Christ will be my chosen one. He will be the propitiation of sins. And then, because I know, God knows at a particular point in time when it happened, that Christ was going to die. And because Christ died, then those of us that believe can be elected in Christ to be holy and blameless, to be His children. All right, now, this class, this particular session, you have been more quiet than any other class. And perhaps it's because I'm preaching more than I am teaching, perhaps. But it is an interesting concept. It's interesting because normally I think it's true. Right? The atonement is not just, it's not just an event. Right? It's not just something that happened because God wanted it to happen. It's not just something that, you know, we read about and say, oh, well, you know, Christ died for our sins. Go out words like a propitiation. All of a sudden, you know, atonement just becomes something else. The atonement is at the heart of the gospel. Christ's sacrifice is at the heart of the gospel. His resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. Our election, our ability to be saved, to accept Christ because He's called all men, all people, and we've accepted Him. We've been elected to be in Him. Not because God made some arbitrary choice, but because we have chosen to believe in that atonement. Yeah. It has to be what motivates. John 12:32 was read. You know, He's got to draw all men. He's not just drawing those of us who God predestined beforehand to be saved. What kind of draw is that? What kind of promise is that? What kind of hope is that? All right, you guys are good, right? Just telling you, over here, you're elect. I'm sorry. I really am. You got no hope. Because you believe in limited atonement. You believe that Christ came only for those who God pre-selected, that He elected before the foundation of the world, arbitrarily. Because, I don't know, He liked you better than He liked them better than He liked you. That's not what John 12, verse 32 is talking about, or any other verses. He didn't come. He wasn't lifted up just to draw all these people. He was lifted up to draw all people of all time that will ever be, that ever were and ever will be. He's drawn all those people. Some will believe and some won't believe. And God makes that plain. In essence, He even removes that burden from you. Sometimes we feel the burden like, oh, I got to convince him to believe. Somehow my job to convince him to believe that Christ is a Savior. That's not our job. That's not what's burdened us. That's not what's been placed on our heart. Our heart, what's been placed on our heart is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified through the atonement. Right? Let man hear the message and then believe or choose not to believe. But Jesus' resurrection changed everything. And it changes it even unto today. All right, so it's an important concept. And it really is what hinges this argument between Calvinism and Arminianism, between what we've been talking about is an idea that some are saved and some are lost before the foundation of the world, in the sense that God's chosen them arbitrarily, versus all men having the opportunity to choose Christ as their Savior or to reject Him. He is the elect. He is the elector. And He Himself is the election. As was said earlier, there's nothing about man that has anything to do with election from the viewpoint of who's saved and lost, except for when you believe. And that's not even believing through yourself. That's believing in Christ because of what Christ has done. My faith is not in my ability to believe. My faith is in my calling Christ my Savior and accepting Him through baptism. That's my faith. That's my belief. He is the elect, the elector, and the election. And so next week, when we continue on this idea of Christ being at the center of election, and Christ now has been crucified and He's been raised, and we're at the beginning of Acts, Acts of the Apostle in the Bible, and we have the formation of what? What really happens in Acts? What group of people are we talking about? The church, I heard it said. We're talking about the church. It's still going to be the same theme, right? Does man have anything to do with the heart at the center of the church? No. Who's at the center of the church? Christ. If we're an elect group of people, which we are, and which Scripture says, when Paul writes to various people and he calls them the elect, when John does the same thing as apostle, he says, to the elect, who's he talking about? Just those that maybe have been saved because God arbitrarily chose them, or those who are in the church because they've accepted Christ? He's talking about the church, right? Talking about those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we've been elected, predestined to be His children, to be a part of that group, because Christ is at the heart. And we're in Christ. Can we be part of the elect if we're standing way over here? If Christ is at the center? No. We can't be. You can't just say, well, I'm going to be a Christian and then somehow I'm going to be standing over here because I don't like you people. I mean, you just people get on my nerves. Bunch of hypocrites. You say all these nice things and you do church. I don't need time for church. I'm going to be a Christian because I'm over here. A man, island into himself. That's not the heart. The elect isn't over here. The elect is here with Christ in the center. Because He is the elect, the elector, and the election. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. All right. Oh, I got no funny comments or slides or anything. And 5 minutes before the even bell rings. So that's what happens when I preach and don't teach. What questions do you have? What comments do you have? I'm trying to set a good example. All right, so think about this. Look at those verses again that we looked at. Reread Ephesians chapter 1. And realize that all those promises about election, about predestination, about salvation are all in Christ. They're not some election that happened outside of Christ. They're not something that happened because of anything else. That election that we have is within Christ. And that's where we want to be. All right, we'll see you next Sunday. Oh, actually, I'm going to be gone next Sunday. Ken's going to fill in for me, and then we'll be back the following.